last night, my family and then a friend of ours all met at our house with the pre-game show, as I call it, and as they called it, a seven-hour church service, where we studied in depth the character of Elijah, and it was really cool. So when this morning I looked at my timer on my little thing here, and it said I spoke for 50 minutes, I was like, well, it didn't feel that long. But the night before I had listened to 7 hours of God's word. So it all balanced out, right? I don't know if anyone else noticed that I had spoken longer than kind of my norm, but it's okay. But so lately, as I've been hanging out here, we've been doing some character studies, and I really like those. And as I was thinking and preparing for this week, I was like, since I've been doing a lot of these character studies, there's one character in particular that I was like, I'd like to share more with you. And it's something I've already been sharing at Standing Stone, but there's a direction this character went and is going that I've been sharing with Sunday morning that I was like, I think this is a good, and I spent some time in prayer about it, and I was just really feeling led to share some of this with you. And I did a character study on the guy Joshua a number of weeks ago, and I've got a couple of messages from the book of Joshua that I want to share with you. And I'm not sharing the one I shared this morning, but one I did several weeks ago. And it's just been really impactful to really dive in to the book of Joshua and see Jesus there and see how he was working through the Old Testament. And as it's been said before, sometimes you watch a movie or read a book and you get to the end of it and the ending is so crazy and mind-numbing and way off that you're like, I got to go back to page one and read it again with now the ending in mindset. And I think sometimes we do that we can do that with the Old Testament, because you read through, if you've never read the Bible before and you know nothing about God at all, you read the Old Testament and you're like, wow, this is intense. Then you read the New Testament and you're like, I got to go read the Old Testament again, because it's all about Jesus, I think. And that's true. So we're going to go look at the book of Joshua a little bit this week, and then next time I come, I'll share one more out of Joshua. Because looking through the Old Testament is a fun process. And I know when I first started really diving into the Old Testament a few years ago, I was thinking something other than what it has become, at least for me. I had thought, because I was like, oh, Jesus is all over the Old Testament, I thought I would be finding what's called Christophanies, which is Jesus appearing in bodily form before his incarnation, which means before he was born. And I thought I would find a lot of prophecies about Jesus. And I thought I would find people who were pictures of Jesus. And I found all of these. But one thing I didn't really think I'd find was Jesus in the dirt. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that, because I'm going to illustrate. I always press the wrong one. Imagine you're working in a garden. And while you're working, you reach in to dig around the dirt, and you feel a sharp pain in your finger. And you pull your hand back, and you got just a little small cut. Not even half an inch deep. Most of us would just wash our hands and put on a Band-Aid. So, you find the cut, you see a small nail, must have fallen into the garden years ago. It's rusty, it's gross, but you throw the nail away, you keep on working. You finish the gardening, you go inside, do a quick wash up, cut's a little red, no big deal. It's not even a big cut. But a few days later, you look at it and it's gone. It's all but forgotten. It's healed, but it's kind of sore to the touch. It's kind of hard. A week later, you wake up, you're all stiff and sore, your whole body. It's hard to even get out of bed. You go about your day, but it's hard. Painkillers do nothing, and you get even more stiff. And the next few days are even worse. You start having muscle spasms, and you can't even move your jaw. But maybe all you need is a few days rest, and it'll go away. But it doesn't go away, because I think you all know what I'm talking about if your jaw's all seized up. In fact, you end up in the hospital for several days. The spasms continue, even with medications, and with these spasms comes broken ribs.
What?
Eventually, after several days in the hospital, you begin to see some positive changes. The spasms are less, you can eat food again comfortably, but recovery is very long. You're going to be okay. And you got to ask yourself, where did this person go wrong? And I did my homework on tetanus, which is why you're only seeing this one. It's gross. I would advise, if you're at all curious about what tetanus looks like in a person,
don't look it up.
Stop being curious. Just forget it. It's not something you need to infuse into your brain. But the person could have washed the cut better. Before that, they could have worn gardening gloves while they were gardening. They could have gotten a tetanus shot. That would have saved a great deal of pain. Because you see, even something really small can become a big problem if not dealt with properly. Preventative steps are best, but you can't prevent everything. And what I mean by finding Jesus in the dirt is that when we are at a place in our life, our walk with him, we might do something that seems minor. A little thing that doesn't really hurt anyone. But then we leave it and it grows. And in all that Jesus is there, holding out his hands with grace and mercy, and then he watches you sink in the dirt deeper and deeper. And today's passage is a big scope because we've just seen, if you read through Jericho, or read through Joshua, the very first thing they do, they cross the Jordan, they go to Jericho. They're told, walk around it once a day, every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around it seven times, and it's going to fall down. And God shows up and knocks down the walls of Jericho. So this is big scope. We've just seen the walls of Jericho fall, and then instructions are given before they're allowed to go in there and do what they need to do. It said, but you, and God's talking to Israel, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. Everything in Jericho is to be destroyed. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. Don't take anything with you. How important are rules in our homes? Many of us had rules in our households growing up. And if one broke the rules, there were often consequences. Whether it was a grounding, more chores, cutting your own switch. Anyone ever have to cut their own switch? If Nikki was here, she'd have a collection. I was given permission to pick on Nikki even though she's not here. I never actually had to cut my own switch, but just thinking about it, I've heard so many people about having to cut their own switch. I think the go cut your own switch was more of a punishment than the actual whipping of the stick. Because I'm thinking to myself, I go out there and I'm like, well, that one's really skinny. It's going to split my hide right open. That one will break my spine. I don't know which one to pick. And it would be a mental game for me. Nikki just had to pick which tree trunk to find something and just peel some bark off. I don't know. I just really lay it on heavy whether she's here or not. Oh. She deals it right back. It's okay. We like each other. But I do, when I look at that whole cut your own switch thing, I was like, I think it's more of a mental game sometimes than the actual whipping. But regardless, I bet no one ever had death as a consequence for disobedience. I mean, maybe you'd see like, oh man, if my mom catches me doing this, she's going to kill me. No, she's not going to kill you. You're going to get grounded. You're going to be punished. No one ever in America has to seriously worry about their parents killing them for breaking a window. But the promise of this verse is telling the people of Israel, the stuff in Jericho is not for you. It will only lead to destruction, or in other words, death. While God is merciful and very patient, he doesn't sugarcoat his rules. If you break God's rules, the consequence is death. Now, if there is genuine repentance, confession, desire to make things right, the sentence is often relieved. God is merciful and gracious. For example, when I was a kid, I found like one of those little grease guns in my dad's garage. It's one of those where I don't know what you grease stuff with it. And I was playing with it. I pressed the button, squirted grease all over the floor of the garage. Then when my dad came home and asked about it, I blamed a friend of mine and said, oh, he was playing with it. So then I couldn't hang out with that friend for a while. He didn't do anything. I did it. But I was like, well, that's better than me getting in trouble. And I think there might have even been a parent phone call because my friend didn't even talk to me at school for a while. I confessed it years later, but the damage was already done. On a separate incident, and this was actually, I think, weeks later after the grease gun incident, I was in the living room. I saw someone through the window. We had these like real cheap single pane windows. So I tapped on the glass to get their attention, and lo and behold, my hand went through the glass. Popped a hole in it. And I'm like, knowing the consequence for breaking glass was a lot worse than my dad having to pour a little kitty litter down on the garage floor to clean up the grease, I decided just to get it over with. I'm like, I'm just going to go tell my dad I did it, and I'm sorry, and maybe it won't be so bad. And he was in the garage, probably laying down kitty litter, and I went and I told him what happened. I said, Dad, I was knocking on the window trying to get so-and-so's attention, and the glass broke. And all he said was, thanks for telling me. I've got some spare panes. I'll fix it. No punishment. Because I was honest. I was genuinely repentant. I might not have had the exact best motives for telling the truth, but I did tell the truth, and I was sorry that I broke the window. And my dad brought up my faults a lot throughout my life, but he never brought up the ones like the pane of glass I broke. It was like he forgot the ones I owned. So you would think I would have learned this early on in life and told the truth all the time. I'm not a fast learner. But that's like God. When we come to him genuinely repentant, he forgives us. And there's sometimes still consequences, even when we do repent, but I can promise that it is always better to confess and be honest. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive. Back to Joshua. God said, do not take anything devoted to destruction, or you will be devoted to destruction. So I think of the Israelites after Jericho and how great their faith must have been. Walking around a wall, and it just falls. They're likely on cloud 9 at this point, but something was wrong. Something wasn't quite right. It says in Joshua 7:1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, son of Carmi, not Clay Achan, different Achan, this is an Achan much older. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerar, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. The most common treatment for many cancers is chemotherapy, which is a chemical injected into your body that kills cancer cells. One of the side effects of chemotherapy, chemo being injected into your body to kill cancer cells, is it also kills healthy cells too. It kills just about everything it touches. So sometimes, to get rid of the cancer, the rest of the body has to suffer. So Israel, on the tails of Jericho, is going up against a much smaller city of Ai. So small, in fact, advisors tell Joshua that only a few are needed. But there's disobedience in the camp. There's a cancer in the camp. And the few thousand that go to take care of Ai are chased off by this small, tiny town, and 36 are killed in the process of Israel. So Joshua and the nation are distraught. How can we walk around Jericho, the biggest city we've ever seen outside of Egypt? We took care of that. We go up against Ai, which is like, who knows the size of Bly, and they kill 36 of us. Well, this is what happened. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed against my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their back before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the things devoted to destruction, the things from among you." I'm guessing there's a lot of parents in the room. We ask ourselves the question, was there ever a time when something bad happened in the house, you knew who did it? You absolutely knew that Tirzah did it. See? Because you know your kids. You know which ones are likely to do something, you know which ones are likely not to do something. But because your kids like each other, or maybe even they don't, but they're afraid of one of the others, they play the protect game, you know? You don't have evidence. So it's like, oh no, Tirzah was with me. Oh no, Thomas couldn't have done it because he was outside when you know he wasn't. So the kids play the protect game. So instead of just punishing the kid you know did it, everyone gets in trouble. And that might not be 100% fair, but it is just as the kids knew, but we're protecting. The kids knew who did it. They could have said, yep, we saw her do it. Right, Tears? They saw you do it.
It was Thomas.
It was Thomas?
Hey! I saw you do it too.
But everyone pays for it, even though so many knows the one did it. But here the Lord is punishing the whole nation, and 36 people died for one man's action. God knows. More than likely other people know too, but not everyone. I don't think everyone knew. But everyone is paying for it. Because remember, Israel is God's chosen people. They are meant to be God's mouthpiece to the world, to share God with everyone. So when something is wrong with a small part of Israel, then something is wrong with Israel. They can't work to their full potential if something isn't working right. Another illustration. I'm not a car guy, but I found this illustration helpful. If I have a V6 engine and I take out a spark plug, maybe two, is the vehicle going to work well? No, probably not. And if I keep driving with only four of the six spark plugs in, I'm guessing there's going to be other consequences for the car too. Right? I guess so. I'm not a car guy. Just thought it was a good illustration. But that's Israel. There's a spark plug missing. Something isn't right, and if it's not fixed, there's going to be big problems. So Joshua is told, get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. It's a repeated phrase last night in our thing. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are things, devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near to your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. Because this is a public sin, the whole land of Israel, it's going to be dealt with publicly. And if you're interested in how to deal with sin on an individual basis, you look up, you can write this down for later, but Matthew 18, 15 to 20 in your spare time. Because it's different dealing with sin publicly than privately. In an individual-to-individual situation, things start private to protect those involved, but it can go public if it keeps going. This is public sin. Public sin has public consequences, and so it's dealt with publicly. And the neat thing here is, we see God's love and mercy playing right away. As the person reading this after the fact, we know who sinned. It says it right there in verse 1. Achan did it. And God knows. Maybe Achan's family knows. We're not 100% sure on that. It doesn't exactly say. But the whole nation is told, somebody took something they weren't supposed to, and tomorrow, hey, whole nation, tomorrow we're going to expose them. This is Achan's first big chance for repentance. He heard the news just as everyone else. He could have gone straight to Joshua, said, I took it, here it is, I am sorry. Gotten rid of it, but that didn't happen. There was no opportunity for repentance because he didn't take it. When you walk into a room with a kid and a broken dish and you ask the kid what happened, what's the most common response in the world?
I don't know.
Art Bugatti did it. I just had that VeggieTales song in my... The Art Bugatti played that broken VeggieTales. People who do wrong often justify it in some way. I imagine Achan thinking, I'm sure someone else took something too. Maybe they're just fishing. I only took a couple of things. It's not that big of a deal. So we sometimes justify a sin because it's small and doesn't hurt anybody. Like the kid who steals another toy. Not a big deal. They have more toys. And adults aren't immune either. Several weeks ago at our church site, we had some vandalism. There was no real damage done. Cleanup was pretty small. But in the eyes of the law, if we had reported it, it was a hate crime. That's what the law calls it. If we had reported it and the person was found out, and we're fairly confident we know who did it. If we had enough evidence, they would have gone to jail. Because it was against the law to do what they did. Sin is sin to God. Even if we think it is small, to God it is straight up division. But because God is merciful and patient, Achan is given opportunity to come forward. But that night, Achan did not come. But God's patience isn't over yet. Verse 16 of chapter 7, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken, and Achan is in Judah. And he's like, I wonder who else took stuff. Because I only took a little. It's no way, it's me. But it is him. So he has another chance. Everyone is there. The masses probably don't know it's Achan. All he has to do is step forward and say, it's me, I'm sorry, here it is. But they keep going. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerites was taken, which Achan is in. Did cousin Jethro take something more than me? Because it's not me. I only took a little. It's not that big of a deal. And he brought near the clan of the Zerites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. That's the head of the family. Three chances. The whole tribe selected, of which Achan is a member. Now he might be sweating, but he still doesn't come forward. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerar, the tribe of Judah, was taken. I guess winning the lottery is fun, but this lottery was one Achan was hoping to lose. He may have thought he was safe. He may have thought, surely others took more than me. Surely others took stuff too. I'm sure someone else has treasures in their camp, but it wasn't anyone else. It was just Achan. He may have thought that God didn't see or care. And he had every chance to come forward until his name was called. Check this out. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So, a nice cloak, and converting weights about a pound of gold and 5 pounds of silver. So, like Achan may have thought, not a lot, 6 pounds of metal and a new robe. Of all the people who went through Jericho, only Achan took what he wasn't supposed to. And it caused the death of 36 people and a dramatic drop of morale with the whole land of Israel. Achan told the truth, but he waited until it was too late. And his sorry may have been more like, "I'm sorry I got caught," or like, when a parent tells their kid to say sorry, "Sorry." Like, you've said the word, but do you mean it? And the consequence was severe. His whole household is held responsible. And I can only think it is because they knew and were in on it. I can't be 100% sure on that. It doesn't say so in scripture. But because his household held items devoted to destruction, then Achan's household was devoted to destruction. Achan was part of God's chosen people. He saw the walls of Jericho fall. He walked across the Jordan on dry sand. He saw the pillar of the presence of the Lord. All this and more. Yet he did not believe God when he said, "Don't touch it." And I ask myself, why is it so hard to confess? Even when we're given countless chances to make things right. There is a remedy for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. God is not less merciful on his children than he is to the unsaved. The verse we read from 1 John 1:9 is true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there is sin in our hearts, maybe something we've been hiding, maybe you're sure the person you've wronged will never even know or find out, still, confession is best. Confess, call the evil by its name, recognize it in God's light, don't excuse it or minimize it. Bring it out into God's holiness and abandon it. The blood of Jesus will wash it away and restore you to a better place of fellowship. And while we don't see Jesus as clearly in this passage as we have in other places, I know he was there giving Achan every chance. even knowing he would fail. Because it's an illustration to us. Wow, it didn't work out so well for Achan when he just kept lying and lying and lying. If I confess the thing I've been lying about, maybe I can be restored. Because we are to be like Jesus, giving those that sin against us every chance to come forward and turn away from their sin. Matthew 10, 26 to 31. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Jesus knows what's in your heart, even if we don't always know what's in our own heart. He tells us, he tells you to put it in the light, so that whatever is wrong and sinful can be destroyed, to be put away. And what I really love about Jesus' words here in Matthew are the last three verses about the sparrows sold for a penny. God says he knows each and every hair on your head. Doesn't take him that long to count mine. But he says, you are more valuable than many sparrows. You matter. Each and every one of you matter to God. Each one of you. You matter. You are loved and you are cherished. Isn't that amazing that the God who created the 8 billion people that are on this world, and he knows you by name, and he wants to hang out with you? That's amazing. How could Achan not see that? But how can we see that sometimes? Because confession is hard. It is a command for our own good. Not for harm, it is for restoration. And it doesn't have to be extremely public. Sometimes it gets there, but it doesn't have to. If you've wronged someone or sinned against them, go say you're sorry. If for some reason you feel it's hard, grab a friend, tell them, and go with your friend. It will only make things better if you do this. That's not a promise from me, it's from God. Hiding it away, pretending it's not an issue, will only make it worse. And I know that from personal experience, because I am not a confrontational guy. So it's really hard for me to go up to someone and say, I'm sorry, but when I do, it gets better. It's also the other way around. If someone has wronged you and they're not coming to you, you go to them. Say, hey, you wronged me. And it might not turn out great, because they might not want to confess. They might not want to be forgiven. But it will be better if you confront it. Because after all this happened, Joshua was able to go forward and continue to take the land God had given them. Next time I'm here, we'll get to talk about Joshua 9 and 10 and how people who decided to trust God and Joshua quickly learned that being a friend and neighbor of God is better than being an enemy. So last week we sang a song, and we're going to sing that song again because I got to be here 2 weeks in a row, so might as well play the same song 2 weeks in a row. So as long as it works. So sing along if you can.
Like Paul, I want to seem like Silas tearing down the prison wall. I want to face that fire, it won't burn me though. God's got my back, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I want to
things. There's no greater, stronger, higher name, and that's who I praise.
Before we praise, I do have to bring up all these squares are people lip syncing the song. Did anyone else see the guy using the frog as a microphone? That was crazy weird. Okay. It wasn't just me. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we can enjoy the salad bar. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you are who we praise. And I thank you for these stories out of your promised land. And even though the story didn't turn out well, it taught us so much that if we have wronged someone or if someone has wronged us, the best thing to do is to talk to them about it. And we pray that in those instances, confession can be made and relationship restored. Because I know that's always your goal, is to restore relationships. So I pray for our hearts out there that if we're holding a grudge against somebody or if someone's holding a grudge against us, we can forgive or ask forgiveness. And we can move forward in your truth, in your love, and in your word. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And thank you for the food.